Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, July 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there. Definitely worth your while. I want to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. It's for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Gives In Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can shift gears and commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based church or based school. To provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So go ahead and click on the link. It'll take you over to the site. Pastor Jay has written out a pretty good description of what we're trying to do. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass that link along so others can do the same. All right, we're going to go ahead and dive into our reading for the day. And then for the evening segment, we're going to continue on in our Bible study. I'm going to tell you, I'm getting a little bit bogged down here at the end of the week. Got a sermon to prep and some other stuff to do. So this is going to be our last Bible study day for the week. We're not going to have Bible study on Friday. We'll just do reading. And then so Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we'll just do reading. But we are going to do it today. We're going to continue on. We dealt with the confrontation last evening. We're going to deal with the claim in the section of rejecting the claims of Christ. We're going to look at the claims of Christ himself. So let's go ahead and open up for the morning segment and our reading with the fifth day morning prayer called The Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence, help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy, and the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials but thankful for our state, and by so doing let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion for July 27th from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text is from 2 Peter 1:4, exceeding great and precious promises. If you would know experimentally the preciousness of the promises and enjoy them in your own heart, meditate much upon them. There are promises which are like grapes in the winepress. If you will tread them, the juice will flow. Thinking over the hallowed words will often be the prelude to their fulfillment. While you are musing upon them, the boon which you are seeking will insensibly come to you. Many a Christian who has thirsted for the promise has found the favor which it ensued gently distilling into his soul, even while he has been considering the divine record, and he has rejoiced that ever he was led to lay the promise near his heart. But besides meditating upon the promises, seek in thy soul to receive them as being the very words of God. Speak to thy soul thus: if I were dealing with a man's promise, I should carefully consider the ability and the character of the man who had covenanted with me. So with the promise of God, my eye must not be so much fixed upon the greatness of the mercy that may stagger me as upon the greatness of the promiser. That will cheer me. My soul, it is God, even thy God, God that cannot lie, who speaks to me. This word of his, which thou art now considering, is as true as his own existence. He is a God unchangeable. He has not altered the thing which has gone out of his mouth, nor called back one single consolatory sentence. Nor doth he lack any power. It is the God that made the heavens and the earth who has spoken thus. Nor can he fail in wisdom as to the time when he will bestow the favors, for he knoweth when it is best to give and when better to withhold. Therefore, seeing that it is the word of a God so true, so immutable, so powerful, so wise, I will and must believe the promise. If we thus meditate upon the promises and consider the promiser, we shall experience their sweetness and obtain their fullness. All right. So our reading for today is 2 Chronicles 19 and 20, Romans 10 verse 14 to Romans 11 verse 12, Psalm 21, and Proverbs 20 verses 4 through 6. So 2 Chronicles 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in peace to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him to his face and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate Yahweh and so bring wrath on yourself from Yahweh? But some good has been found in you, for you have purged the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. Indeed, he returned and went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and caused them to return back to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And he appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah in each city. And he said to the judges, "Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you when you render judgment. So now then, let the dread of Yahweh be upon you. Be careful what you do, because with Yahweh our God there is no unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel for the judgment of Yahweh and to judge disputes. So they returned to Jerusalem. Then he commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall do in the fear of Yahweh, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before Yahweh, and wrath may not come on you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you and all that pertains to Yahweh, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, and all that pertains to the king. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Be strong and act, and Yahweh be with the one who is good." And 2 Chronicles 20. Now it happened after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and set his face to seek Yahweh, and called for a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from Yahweh. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek Yahweh. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, and the house of Yahweh before the new court. And he said, "O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can take their stand against you. Did you not, O our God, dispossess the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. So now behold, the sons of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them, and did not destroy them. And behold, they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have caused us to possess. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, and we do not know what we should do, but our eyes are on you." Now all Judah was standing before Yahweh, and with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Pay attention, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says Yahweh to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Take your stand. Stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before Yahweh, worshipping Yahweh. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites rose up to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Establish your faith in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Establish your faith in his prophets and succeed. When he had taken counsel with the people, he caused those who sang to Yahweh and those who praised him to stand in holy attire, as they went out before the army, saying, Give thanks to Yahweh, for his loving kindness endures forever. When they began singing for joy and praising, Yahweh set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were defeated. Indeed, the sons of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to devote them to destruction and to utterly eradicate them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to bring one another to ruin. Now Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, and they turned toward the multitude. And behold, they were corpses fallen on the ground, and no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, and found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed Yahweh. Therefore they have named that valley the Valley of Barakah until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with gladness, for Yahweh had made them glad over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of Yahweh. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not turn away from it, doing what is right in the sight of Yahweh. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first to last, behold, they are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. Afterwards, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in so doing. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, Yahweh has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. All right. Romans 10, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Now then will they call on him in whom they have not believed. I'm sorry, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, have they never heard? On the contrary, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Sorry. Romans 11, reading through to verse 12. I say then, has God rejected his people? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In this way, then, at the present time, a remnant, according to God's gracious choice, has also come to be. But if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? All right, Psalm 21. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. For the king trusts in Yahweh, and through the loving kindness of the Most High he will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Yahweh will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a scheme, they will not succeed, for you will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Yahweh, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. All right, and Proverbs 20, verses 4 through 6. The sluggard does not plow from winter on, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of discernment draws it out. Many a man will call out his own loving kindness, but a faithful man who can find? All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope you come back for the evening segment. Like I said, we'll do our last Bible study because I've got some stuff I've got to get done over the next couple of evenings. But we're coming back to the section on rejecting the claims of Christ. And this one is going to be the claim. Yeah, last evening was confrontation. This evening will be the claim. It's going to be John 10, verses 25 through 31. So I hope to see you then. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. The prayer we're going to close out with is called self-knowledge. Let's pray. Searcher of hearts, it is a good day to me when thou givest me a glimpse of myself. Sin is my greatest evil, but thou art my greatest good. I have cause to loathe myself and not to seek self-honor. For no one desires to commend his own dunghill. My country, family, church, fare worse because of my sins. For sinners bring judgment in thinking. Sins are small, or that God is not angry with them. Let me not take other good men as my example, and think I am good because I am like them. For all good men are not so good as thou desirest, are not always consistent, do not always follow holiness, do not feel eternal good in sore affliction. Show me how to know when a thing is evil, which I think is right and good, how to know when that what is lawful comes from an evil principle, such as desire for reputation or wealth by usury. Give me grace to recall my needs, my lack of knowing thy will in Scripture, of wisdom to guide others, of daily repentance, one of which keeps thee at bay, of the spirit of prayer having words without love, of zeal for thy glory seeking my own ends, of joy in thee and thy will, of love to others, and let me not lay my pipe too short of the fountain, never touching the eternal spring, never drawing down water from above. Amen. All right, again, I hope to see you for this evening segment, and I hope you have a great day. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, July 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, we're going to be continuing on, and I'm sorry that I got so busy last night I couldn't finish recording this, so I'm doing it today. And I'm sorry this episode is so late coming out, but I did want to go ahead and get it in and finish up our Bible study for the week. Like I said, Friday we won't be doing any Bible study. We'll just be doing our reading. But we're going to be continuing on in our Bible study in the Gospel of John. We're going to be working on John 10, verses 25 through 31. This is in a section about rejecting the claims of Christ, and this is the claim. This is Christ's claim himself about himself. But let's go ahead and open up with a prayer. We're going to use one from Valley Vision called A Convert's Prayer. Let's pray. My Father, I could never have sought my happiness in thy love unless thou hadst first loved me. Thy Spirit has encouraged me by grace to seek thee, has made known to me thy reconciliation in Jesus, has taught me to believe it, has helped me to take thee for my God and portion. May he grant me to grow in the knowledge and experience of thy love, and walk in it all the way to glory. Blessed forever be thy fatherly affection, which chose me to be one of thy children by faith in Jesus. I thank thee for giving me the desire to live as such. In Jesus, my brother, I have my new birth. Every restraining power, every renewing grace, it is by thy Spirit I call thee Father. Believe in thee, love thee. Strengthen me inwardly for every purpose of my Christian life. Let the Spirit continually reveal to me my interest in Christ, and open to me the riches of thy love in him. May he abide in me that I may know my union with Jesus, and enter into constant fellowship with him. By thy Spirit may I daily live to thee, rejoice in thy love, find it the same to me as to thy Son, and become rooted and grounded in it as a house on rock. I know but little. Increase my knowledge of thy love in Jesus. Keep me pressing forward for clearer discoveries of it, so that I may find its external fullness. Magnify thy love to me according to its greatness, and not according to my deserts or prayers. And whatever increase thou givest, let it draw out greater love to thee. Amen. All right, now the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for July 27th. The text is from Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Most blessed challenge, how unanswerable it is. Every sin of the elect was laid upon the great champion of our salvation, and by the atonement carried away. There is no sin in God's book against his people. He seeth no sin in Jacob, neither iniquity in Israel. They are justified in Christ forever. When the guilt of sin was taken away, the punishment of sin was removed. For the Christian, there is no stroke from God's angry hand, nay, not so much as a single frown of punitive justice. The believer may be chastised by his father, but God the judge has nothing to say to the Christian, except, I have absolved thee, thou art acquitted. For the Christian, there is no penal death in this world, much less any second death. He is completely freed from all the punishment as well as the guilt of sin, and the power of sin is removed, too. It may stand in our way and agitate us with perpetual warfare, but sin is a conquered foe to every soul in union with Jesus. There is no sin which a Christian cannot overcome if he will only rely upon his God to do it. They who wear the white robe in heaven overcame through the blood of the Lamb, and we may do the same. No lust is too mighty, no besetting sin too strongly entrenched. We can overcome through the power of Christ. Do believe it, Christian, that thy sin is a condemned thing. It may kick and struggle, but it is doomed to die. God has written condemnation across its brow. Christ has crucified it, nailing it to his cross. Go now and mortify it, and the Lord help you to live to his praise. For sin with all its guilt, shame, and fear is gone. Here's pardon for transgressions past. It matters not how black they're cast. And O my soul, with wonder view, for sins to come, here's pardon two. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be continuing on in our Bible study in John chapter 10. So again, we've gotten into this first section of it where Jesus, there's the exchange about being the good shepherd and the good shepherd versus the false shepherd. And that Jesus is the true shepherd of the sheep and the only door to the fold. But then we also saw these characteristics of the good shepherd, that the good shepherd dies for his sheep, loves his sheep, and unites his sheep. But then we saw also that ministry of the good shepherd must be marked by compliance to the Father and by controversy in a fallen world. And we saw that, where there's going to be confrontation. So that was kind of the end of the whole Feast of Booths section. And then from verse 21 to 22, we jump about 2 months to the Feast of Dedication, which we talked about last evening. Is what's called Hanukkah now, and it was the celebration of Judas Maccabeus and the Israelites defeating the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes. So it's happening during that time, and we saw that confrontation. I mean, you know, we had some setup there, it being in the winter, he's walking in the portico of Solomon. Like I said, it's at the Feast of Dedication. But then we saw the Jews gather around him and say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly." Now, again, and I didn't think to say it last night, and I should have, because I just tend to forget because I think of it myself. But remember, when John the Apostle says Jews, he's not talking about the Jewish people as a whole. He's talking about the Jewish leadership. So when verse 24 says the Jews then gathered around him, that's the Jewish leadership. And I told you last night that then gathered around him, the Greek there is they surrounded him and surrounded him antagonistically. That's what the Greek is implying. So Jewish leadership surrounded him there at the Feast of Dedication, which is supposed to be celebratory. It's supposed to be, if you even read it, because I read to you from 2 Maccabees. And again, please understand, I wasn't claiming in any way, shape, or form that those were divinely inspired or anything of the sort, okay? They are just a historical record. And in most cases, stuff like that, at least in the Maccabees, the historical record from within those books has been verified by other extra biblical sources. Okay. At least for the Maccabees. So I read to you that account. I think it was 2 Maccabees 10 verses 1 through 8 or something like that. Where it talked about that feast was established like the Feast of Booths. And again, I told you when we started talking about the Feast of Booths way back in chapter 7, the Feast of Booths was a huge celebration. I mean, other things were really, really important, but that Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, we talked about it, celebrated the fact that the moving through the desert when they went on the Exodus. So the booths in this case, or tabernacles, means tents. So they were traveling. I mean, it represents and commemorates their tenting through 40 years in the desert. So it was huge for them. So this is the Feast of Dedication, again, is supposed to be, and I remember from reading even that from 2 Maccabees, it spoke of being like the Feast of Booths, this being like the Feast of Booths, that level of celebration. But at this point, I'm saying all that to make the point that yet here come the Jewish leaders. And of course, in that case, please remember the Jewish leaders, these are not politicians or anything. Well, they are, but these are religious leaders. That was the leadership in Israel. So the Jewish leaders surrounded him in an antagonistic manner. And they asked their question, their confrontation: "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly." And again, we talked about that. Yeah, they're asking the right question, but they're not asking it for the right reason. Their motivation is not right. They're looking for him to blaspheme, per their definition of blasphemy, so that they can imprison him. They want to imprison him. They're not looking for true confirmation that he is the Christ, the Messiah, because they don't believe it. They're not going to believe it. It doesn't matter what they've been shown. They are not going to believe it. They are spiritually blind. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 9. We were dealing with the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him. And we watched that walk. Where he ends up gaining both his physical sight, but he's brought from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And we saw that last portion of that verses, I think it was verse 35 through 41, the comparison, spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. And Jesus makes very, very clear that these same Jewish leaders are spiritually blind. as I've said. So we're going to continue to see this spiritual blindness. So what we're dealing with today, so that was Jesus, so that was the confrontation. So what we're seeing here today, we're going to see Jesus's claims. And this is, like I said, verse 25 through 41. So let me go ahead and read it for you. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So again, these are the claims of Jesus. These are his claims. So he starts off, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." So again, he has multiple times. We've seen multiple times from chapter 5 till now where he has been very, very clear that he and the Father are one, that, well, and he actually has pointed out a bunch of other stuff too, that points clearly, and I bashed my mic there for a minute, where he's made very, very clear that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he is the one prophesied about. He's made that very clear in his statements. I mean, he hasn't, while he does use parables about this, he has been very, very clear to the Jewish leadership. And they choose to, you know, make ad hominem attacks against him, calling out, saying that he's a Samaritan and has a demon and stuff like that. But we also see Jesus makes very, very clear, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. And remember, even in in chapter 5 or 6, I forget, I think it's 5, where I brought up the little impromptu court trial. I mean, it wasn't really in court, but court trial, where we saw him call his witnesses. His works he called clearly to witness to him. So this is a reference to that, but this is also a reference back to not only that, but in John 5, he healed the man at the well who'd been lame for for most of his life, you know? This man born blind back in chapter 9. Any number. Okay. He's healed a number of people. He's worked miracles. Okay. They've seen them. They have testimony of them. And he's making clear the works that he does in his Father's name. And he's used that phraseology before, but he makes clear those bear witness of him. And they do. They bear witness of him. These are, honestly, we can back up into chapter 9. What did the man born blind say about it? He made, in verses 32, 33, 34, he makes that clear syllogism, that clear logical argument that points clearly to the fact that because of what Jesus has done, it makes clear that Jesus is from God. It's bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is from God. And with that and everything else about Jesus, it makes clear that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. So again, he's saying, I've told you and you don't believe, because repeatedly, he has not only told them multiple times, but his the deeds he has done, the work he has done in his Father's name, because he's made clear across these chapters, he said repeatedly, I do only what my Father's told me to do. What I do because the Father's told me to do. He says it in multiple ways. He makes very, very clear that the work he is doing is only the work that his Father has shown him and told him to do, period. He's not doing anything of his own. He's made that very, very clear. And he's made very, very clear that God is his Father, that he is from God. I mean, this has been made very, very clear. And again, the argument that the man born blind made back in John 9, the end of John 9, makes very, very clear. This man is from God. God is his Father. And not only has the testimony he's made, but the works that he's done have testified to the fact that he is the Christ, They've borne witness of him. So we go on into verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Again, so he's been using the sheep metaphor, so he's laying it back. Remember, he talked about it. That the sheep, his sheep know him. They recognize his voice, and because of that, they follow him. And he makes clear that those who don't recognize his voice were, I'm sorry, I'm going to back up to it because I want to make sure I used it the right way. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Again, making clear that his sheep know him and he knows them and he's concerned about them. But that's why he goes on, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He's making very, very clear. I am of God. My sheep know this and follow me. And because you won't follow me, you are not of my sheep, meaning you are not of God's sheep. He's being very clear. He's insulting. He goes on to indicate that they do not believe because they are not his. They are not his sheep. They are not of his flock. Therefore, they are not of God's flock. He is implying this very strongly, and they understand that. He's stating clearly they are not God's sheep, no matter what they claim about themselves being disciples of Moses and children of Abraham and all those kind of things. They try to talk about how even in the end of chapter 9, where there was the discussion about spiritual sight or spiritual blindness, and they were facetiously asking him, so are we blind too? Because they're making very, very clear that they believe they have the appropriate sight, that they believe they have all the knowledge. Well, he's making very clear that they don't. And he goes on, verse 27, he goes on to continue to hammer that shepherding metaphor home, talking about the voices and what I just brought up. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He goes on to clarify the attributes of his sheep. They hear and know his voice. He knows them and they follow him without all the guff and garbage that these supposed religious leaders were giving Jesus. If they were truly his sheep, they would have seen all the things they've seen, heard all the things they've heard, and like the man born blind, who is he that I may follow him? And when Jesus said, I am he, I believe, and falls down and worship him. If they were truly his sheep, they would do that, but they're not. And that is what he is making very, very clear to them, that they are not his sheep. They're not his sheep because that they are not the Father's sheep. And then he goes on to even nail down, make his claim even clearer. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, this is the laying down. So this kind of refers back to, and I think it's John 6, where he speaks of them, that I won't lose any of them. God will keep them, and I will lift them up on the last day. And he says that a couple of times through that section. But he will lift them up on the last day. He's not going to lose them. He's making very, very clear. Those that are truly my sheep, they are given eternal life. And he's talking about spiritual life. And when he says they will never perish, they will not spiritually perish ever. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Meaning that those Jewish leaders can't snatch them out. Demons can't snatch them out. Satan can't snatch them out. That they are his. That those sheep, using the shepherding metaphor, that those sheep will always be safe in the fold and will always be safe under the shepherd's care. Always. Which, wow, should just make us feel such care and comfort. Because God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, protects us, provides for us, and gives us eternal life. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he makes that relationship, both his hand, his Father's hand. He's basically saying they're the same thing, and we'll see that culminate in verse 30. But he's very, very clear that the Father had given him the sheep, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, but that Father is greater than all. He's making clear, my Father is God. He's greater than all. My Father is God, and no one can take these sheep out of God's hands. And thus, no one can take them out of mine. And of course, he nails it down here. I and the Father are one. Jesus makes his culminating statement of this section of his claims by making clear that he and the Father are one. Thus he is equal with God, thus he is God, which of course would be blasphemy to these Jews if the claims he had been making about himself for over four chapters now were not true. But they are. But they are true. And Jesus has done enough to prove that they are true. He has done enough. The man born blind who hasn't been able to see anything for the majority, for all of his life, gained spiritual sight, is given spiritual sight. But these who claim to be the experts are spiritually blind. And how do they react to that claim that is basically Jesus stating the claim to all that has witnessed to him? Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The Jews' response to Jesus' claims were drastic and violent. They were ready to kill him again, as they have before, as they've been ready before, and as he's called them out about, even though they act like he is crazy when he points it out previously. I mean, that was the thing. We've seen in previous chapters, he's going, you guys mean to kill me. Wait, what are you talking about? We're not meaning to. Yeah, they are. I mean, in this case, yeah, it was the Jewish leadership picking up stones, but I guarantee you there were some average Jews there that were picking up stones too. Because, hey, these are our spiritual leaders. We should do what they say. We should do what they do. No matter what evidence has been given to them. It is a willful ignorance. And we talked about that before. We saw that unbelief will manifest a willful ignorance. So again, Jesus has made these clear claims. He again makes these clear claims, these clear responses to the fact that he is the Christ. He is there to grant eternal life. He is there to grant salvation, that those who are truly saved, those who are truly God's sheep, will know him, will know his voice, and will follow him, and he will never lose them. He makes it very clear, but he also makes clear to them that I've told you before, my works have witnessed to you before, and yet you choose not to believe. He might as well have held up a sign going, you are spiritually blind, because they are. They are manifesting humongous spiritual blindness. Thus, we're going to see in about 4 months' time within our scriptures where they're going to crucify him. No matter what else has happened, they're going to crucify him. They would rather crucify him, and it's out of all semblance of reality and normality based on their system of worship and their system of life and everything else. They want to kill him. Doesn't matter all the wonderful godly things he does. Doesn't matter all the testimony he's given. Doesn't matter that for the first time in 400 years, God is speaking through a pair of prophets, one being John the Apostle or John the Baptist, and one being Jesus himself, though he is also the Christ, the Messiah. Doesn't matter that that's what's happening. Because they don't like the fact that they're being shown that they're bad shepherds. They are the false shepherds. They want to be considered the good shepherds, and they're not. And like I showed you during all of that, they're even called out in the Old Testament. And believe me, those calls echo down through time about false shepherds. And Jesus points out clearly, he's here. His sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. And we've talked about that before. How do we hear his voice? We hear it in Scripture. And he and the Father are one. And there are enough wrong there are enough wrong religious groups out there that want to separate the Christ and the Father, the Son and the Father. They want to separate them. They want to see them as completely different. And we can't do that. Jesus and the Father are one. They are three and one. But we also can't respond the way these Jews responded, picking up stones again to stone him. Believe me, just like for these Jews, and I've been telling you for a while, we look at these Jewish leaders and we're like, with all of this information, how can you not grasp that this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, your only salvation? Well, guess what? That same can be said to you and me. How can we see all of that and not know that he is our Savior, our Lord and Savior? And it's really, really easy for us to sit there and go, well, you know, I've accepted him, or I, you know, whatever, or I've been saved. Do you live like it? Do you? Because if you're not living like it, if we're not living like it, then we're as bad as these Jewish leaders. We're as bad as these Jewish leaders. We are as spiritually blind as they are. We've got to live like we know he is our Lord and Savior. We must. All right. Let's go ahead and wrap up. Like I said, we'll be coming back next Monday with the next section out of this rejecting the claims of Christ. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the fifth day evening prayer called Protection. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful night. Sorry again about the recording, not having this out first thing in the morning, but I thank you for your patience. Again, I hope you have a wonderful night. I hope to see you in the morning. Have a good one. God bless.